We're going to talk about the law of retaliation this morning. And of course, that law is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. But let's start off in the Old Testament and read two portions of Scripture written by Moses, which will establish the basis for the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So please turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. For the second passage, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 18. And the judges shall make diligent inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil person from among you. Kind of reminds you of Haman from the book of Ruth, doesn't it? Verse 20. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now let's go to the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our precious Lord Jesus. Lord, as we look in the Scriptures, while all Scripture is by the inspiration of God and is profitable for many things, we especially look at the Word of God and look at the Lord's teaching in a very special way. So we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, and we would ask that you would bless our time this morning as we discuss the law of retaliation. So we commit our time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And the Lord says, you have heard that it was said. He's referring to those Old Testament scriptures that we just read. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that was the Old Testament law. That was law at the time that he spoke that. And it was based on a notion that if a person injured another person, he should be injured in the same degree. A common, well-known Latin expression for this is lex talionis. Lex means law. Talionis means retaliation. Talion means retaliation. Therefore, this has become known as the law of retaliation. Now, the reason for this name is that it gave authority for punishment to the perpetrator in kind and to the same degree as the injured person. There was, however, one exception, and that was in the case of accidental death. If a person accidentally killed another person, a provision was made in the law to protect him from the blood revenge of the family. The family would try to, that's what blood revenge means, they'd come after this guy and try to kill him. So what the law did, and I'm sure you're very familiar with this, they set up cities of refuge. And a person who accidentally killed somebody could run to that city and he could live and be safe. And if you want to read more about that, it's Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 to 30. But there was one caveat to this. You had to stay there. You might have to stay there the rest of your life, because if you left the city of refuge before all of the family members died, they could come after you and seek your life. It's also worthy of note that when Moses wrote those verses in the Old Testament, he was not the originator of the principle of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was a carryover from Babylonian law called the Code of Hammurabi. That was back in 1780 BC. So that was long before the scriptures were written and long before the Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And in this famous legal code written by Hammurabi, the principle was exact reciprocity. And that was clearly established. If you caused the death of a person, you would pay with your own life. That was Hammurabi's code number 230, in case you're interested. But I want you to know how that corresponds to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and capital punishment today. Let me just read Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Before we go any further, it's also important to understand that, and even to emphasize, that the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, sometimes called the law of retaliation was not its purpose, as ironic as that may sound. The law, as brutal as that may sound, was actually designed for good, because its purpose was to limit retaliation. You could only go so far. You could not go beyond your own injury. So it limited retaliation. For example, if you had a young son and some person carelessly did something irresponsible which led to your child losing his eyesight, you might not be satisfied with putting out the eyes of the perpetrator. You might want his life. So the law of retaliation would not allow that. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and that's as far as it could go, and a person could not demand more than it was taken from him. The penalty could not exceed the crime. Furthermore, it's important to note that the power of retaliation was given to the governing authorities and not to the injured person. In other words, if you were injured, you could not personally retaliate. Justice was ministered by the governing authorities. And so the law was designed for three things. First, to prevent personal retaliation by allowing the governing authorities to do it instead. Number two, to restrain or to limit the retaliation. You couldn't go beyond your own injury, equal damage. And also it sought to prevent personal revenge. Now, we were just talking about giving the power of retaliation to the governing authorities. Now, this, please turn to Romans chapter 13. This is a New Testament verse, of course, and it's consistent with this policy of giving justice to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to what? Governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This verse very clearly says all authority is established by God, whether we like it or not. All authority established by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, what God has ordained. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God. Isn't that interesting? Our governing authorities are a minister of God. Doesn't always seem like that, does it? But again, all authorities of God. It's a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Another interesting thing when you consider capital punishment. The sword was to kill. It does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So again, the principle of the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was to provide limited but equal retribution to the injured party. But now, complications begin to arise. They began to find that it wasn't that easy to provide or punish the perpetrator in kind and to the same degree. In fact, sometimes it was totally impractical to cause equal injury. For an example, if a person was injured, had damage to internal organs or to the brain, how could one possibly match that kind of injury? How, for example, could you match an injury that caused paralysis? Or, if you had a tooth knocked out by a perpetrator, and the perpetrator was toothless, how would that work? And believe me, there were a lot of toothless people back in biblical times, because they weren't the kind of dentists that we have today. And so in the Jewish Mishnah, and especially in today's modern law, the principle began to evolve to the point that the penalty imposed would generally be financial retribution rather than physical retribution. You know, some of these Old Testament laws really weren't enforced. I don't know how much this law, an eye for an eye, was enforced, but there's not a whole lot of examples of that being enforced in the Bible. And in fact, there is an Old Testament law that says if you have a son and he is disobedient, you could stone him to death. I don't think anybody's ever found an example where that was ever carried out. But anyway, sometimes it was very difficult to carry these kind of equal retribution out, so it was done financially. Today, for example, if someone got hit in the eye with a BB and lost the sight of that eye, instead of taking out the eye of the perpetrator, you would instead receive financial compensation, which would be deemed to be commensurate with the injury. if, for example, you had an automobile accident to the extent that a person was paralyzed or could not work, or if a surgeon, through gross negligence, caused severe injury or death to a person, or his family could demand financial compensation. And, of course, that would be based on the person's age and how much potential for earnings was lost and so on. So these today are called tort cases. And so all that we've discussed so far this morning has been the basis or the background for the Old Testament law of retaliation, which the Lord repeats in his keynote verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. But now the Lord's going to, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to teach that although the law allows for retaliation, if it's at all possible, the believer should avoid it. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. And to begin with, I want to do a quick overview of the next three verses, 39 through 41. And then we can come back and discuss them individually in more detail. And as we read these three verses, although it may not sound that way, these verses all deal with the issue of retaliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, in these three verses, the Lord Jesus goes a step beyond the law by establishing a higher standard of righteousness for the believer. And the standard is, don't retaliate at all. He showed his disciples that whereas retaliation was once legally permissible, with God's grace, non-resistance was now graciously possible. So the Lord instructs his followers to, number one, offer no resistance to the evil person. If they were slapped on one cheek, they were to turn the other as well. That's in verse 39. Second, verse 40, if they were sued for their tunic or their coat, that's an inner garment, they were to surrender the cloak as well. And three, if an official compelled them to carry his baggage for 1 mile, they were to voluntarily carry it for 2 miles. So let's go on now to discuss these verses in a bit greater detail. Back to Matthew 5:39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So the Lord makes the point here that we are not to resist an evil person. Now, King James says, do not resist evil, but clearly there's a person involved here that's doing a slapping. And the Lord is showing here how the believer should respond to personal injury. If he slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this verse doesn't mean that we shouldn't defend ourselves or our family or our country, but rather that we should not attempt personal retaliation. This is all about personal retaliation. But why would the Lord Jesus make a statement like this? Apparently, these may have been spoken to remind his disciples not to expect justice from an unsaved, unregenerate society. And they were to realize that ultimately, justice is in the hand of God. As long as human governments exist, justice will be flawed and limited. by corruption, and by man's infinite abilities, limited abilities. The disciples of the kingdom are directed here to look to the king for justice, to look for to him, because ultimately he's the sovereign God and he has power over the affairs of all life. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which adds reinforcement to this. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Got that? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That means to yield to it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's an interesting verse in verse 20 about if your enemy hungers. Instead of retaliating, it says, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know what I think that means? I think that means that when you're good to a person that intends to do harm to you, he can't believe it. He looks at you and says, I was trying to damage this person. And the response I get is he shows love toward me. I can't believe that. And that's a powerful witness for the Lord. But again, notice verse 21 there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that we overcome evil by good, not by retaliation. Personal retaliation will only provoke more evil. If a person injures you and you injure him back, it just keeps on going. It creates a snowballing effect, and there's never anything there that's honoring to the Lord. And, of course, the life and death of the Lord Jesus was a great example of this ethical truth. The way they beat him, crucified him, scourged him. He could have called a legion of angels to his defense. He never did that. He never did any personal, physical retaliation. So the wisdom in this verse is that by not personally retaliating against evil, we're free from being poisoned by it, because it will poison you. It becomes a contest. And also, for those who may be watching, it is a beautiful example of Christian forbearance. This teaching, however, does not contradict the country's right to protect its citizens or to punish criminals and even to go to war. On a quick reading of this verse, could easily be misinterpreted that we are never to defend ourselves. That's not true. Again, it's about retaliation. And so I believe we need to understand in this context that this verse deals only with matters of personal retaliation, not criminal offenses or acts of military aggression by other nations. It's simply intended to prevent personal violence and retaliation. Now let's go on to verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or your coat, let him have your cloak also. A cloak was the more expensive item. That was the external garment in those days. What the Lord Jesus is teaching here is that God is completely aware of the injustices done to man, even in the court system. But God is totally capable of evoking ultimate justice. He must therefore be trusted, even when legal litigation goes against the believer. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, just a little background for this statement. In the time of Christ, of course, the Jews were under Roman occupation. They had been defeated in battle and they were under Roman occupation. Rome was the governing authority. And a person in government could commandeer or compel or force service upon people. You could just be walking along the road and say, "Hey, you, come here. I want you to carry my armor for a mile." And he would be forced to do that. In fact, I think a good example of this, you may remember the following verses. Well, let me just read them to you. But remember when the Lord Jesus put the thorns on his head and scourged him, and they were leading him to Calvary, Golgotha. And for a time there along the way, this man named Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about today. They could press you into service. Let me read Mark chapter 15, verse 21, because it starts off, interestingly, exactly that way. It says this: they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Well, this is a good example of a person in that time being pressed into service against his will. And the Lord Jesus, in this verse, 41, states, if someone compels you to walk a mile, go with him too. In other words, he wants the believer to go the extra mile, even if he's forced to do so. He wants us to do double duty and to show loyalty, to show faithfulness and cooperation with human authority, even if it's under occupation. And he's saying that this should be the spiritual condition of the heart of the believer. Yield to the authority. Go the extra mile. But there's a plus side to this as well. The attitude of the heart would also provide an opportunity for the Christian to be a witness to the governing authority about his faith. If someone had asked you to carry their armor for a mile and you grudgingly did it, and then after the mile you took off, your witness probably wouldn't be very effective. But if he was ready to relieve you for the mile and you say, "Oh, no, I'll carry it another mile for you," then that would be an excellent opportunity to witness your faith to this Roman official. So the second mile was necessary to prove the innermost intentions of the heart. And perhaps a good practical application of the standard is to willingly respond this way when we see somebody in need. Not that we have to do it, not that it may not even be convenient for us, but it's something that we need to consider and do, even if it's not a compulsory situation. But now let's go on to our final verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. This says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now, this is the Lord's final command in this series of verses. And that may seem today to be the most impractical of all the commands. There are two parts to this command. First, give to him who asks you. And second, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So let's look at that first part. Give to him who asks you. You know, our love for material things and our various possessions that we have really causes us to hesitate when somebody asks us for something. How about giving me your iPhone? Are you kidding? Or your iPad or something like that. We're attached to those things. However, when you really stop and think about it, maybe we shouldn't be so attached. We should be willing to concentrate on the treasures of heaven and be content with what is necessary in life. And if we had that attitude, it would be much more acceptable, our attitude toward these words of the Lord. Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." But that's the first priority, is to seek the things of God. We really become quite spoiled in the things that we have. It's not that we're living a bare-bones life of just barely existing anymore. We really live better than the kings back in biblical times actually lived. The Lord's statement, however, is not meant to be carte blanche. It doesn't mean, for example, that the professional beggar who just wants to feed his addiction, that you should give to him. Doesn't mean that at all. Because it presupposes that the person who asks for help has a genuine need. Well, I don't know if anybody would ever need your iPhone, but they might need something else. However, there are those times when it's virtually impossible to know whether there's a legitimate need or not. And some would say that it is better to help a fraudulent beggar than risk turning away a person in real need. But certainly, no matter how you look at it, it requires some introspection. None of us have unlimited resources. And we may need to be selective in where those resources go. So then we need to use some discernment there. And I just want to say, lest someone should get discouraged by this command, that these commands are God's perfect standard for us. One of the things I want you to remember, God will never command you to do something that is not his standard. He will never ask you to do something, to live to a standard that he doesn't live by himself. He will never say to you, try to do this or that. He'll give you his perfect standard. And he knows we can't keep it perfectly. But the principle is true. And he wants us to strive for that standard because he wants us to be like him. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to fall down. But he wants us to get right back up and strive to that same perfect standard, which is his. And we can see that so clearly in the way he gives. The Lord Jesus in the scriptures says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's the perfect standard that he sets. And what he's commanding us here is right in line with that. Someone add, give to him who asks you. But don't be discouraged if you fall short of that. I'm not trying to exempt you from it. We should still be striving for that standard. But please know you're not going to be perfect with that. Now the second part of this verse in Matthew 5:42 says, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now this final command, of course, concerns lending. Now, when somebody borrows from you, and I take it we've all had that experience, oftentimes you'll never get it back. You won't get it back. Whether it's a book, whether it's money, whether it's a piece of equipment. In case of a piece of equipment, you may get it back, but not in the same condition you lend it. It might be damaged. It might be broken. You might get it back with half of the life taken out of it. Or perhaps it winds up even being an inoperative piece of junk. And so the reality is that when someone borrows from you, you may well do so with the attitude that it's a gift. I might never get this back. Let me read to you Psalm 37, verse 21. It says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. But the righteous is gracious and gives. So is this command practical? Is it practical to say, from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away? Maybe not. But the practical way is not always the spiritual way. And interestingly, there are many verses in Proverbs which speak against borrowing, against lending, against surety. And surety is like somebody coming up to you and say, I'm taking a loan out and I need you to co-sign. And Proverbs says, don't do it. It says, if you have already done it, don't even go to sleep at night till you go back and tell that other person, I want that document back. So what's the story here? Well, the story is, while we're warned of the dangers of borrowing and lending, the Lord makes it clear that the believer ought to be willing to lend to those in need. Because when you stop to think about it, this is a whole basis of Christian charity. In our humanity and its fallen nature, the behavior that the Lord is calling for here in verses 39 to 42 is virtually impossible. Only a person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit can live this kind of sacrificial life. And it's a perfect standard, which we fall short of. But nonetheless, the standard we are commanded to strive for. So, as we leave here this morning, let's just recap a little bit. The Lord commands that there be no personal retaliation for personal injury. You no longer live under the law of retaliation. You are living under grace. Romans 12, 17 and 19, let me just read it to you. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay the Lord, says the Lord. Let me just talk a minute about vengeance. Is there a difference between vengeance and retaliation? Sure is. Let me just illustrate. If somebody comes up to me with a baseball bat and takes a swing at me, my reaction, immediate emotional reaction, if I'm able to, is to retaliate, protect myself, or to even retaliate if this is going to go on. But say he hits me and then walks away, and I'm in pain for a while, but then that pain subsides, and I decide I'm going to go after this person. The incident is over. The pain is gone. If I decide I'm going to go after this person, that is vengeance. That's not retaliation. That's vengeance. And God says, don't do it. For vengeance is mine. I'm going to take care of this. Ultimately, I will take care of this. It may not even be in this lifetime, but that person will pay for what he has done. So there's that subtle little difference. In Psalm 37, verse 28 says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. Next, we need to remember that we need to forgive when it comes to retaliation. Let there not be any personal vengeance at all. The believer must leave ultimate justice to our sovereign God. You know, I'm reminded of the shootings at that school, Columbine, in Colorado, back in April of 1999. My recollection is that one of the shooters went up to a young girl, I think it was in the library, if I'm not mistaken, and he said something about, I may not have this exactly right, but something to the effect that, are you one of these Jesus freaks? And she said, yes. And he shot her in the head. And I remember the father of that beautiful young girl coming before the press on television saying, I forgive the person that shot my daughter. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and we need to forgive. God also commands that we be peacekeepers. He says, if it be up to you, be at peace with all men. That takes some effort. In fact, we should even be looking to be peacekeepers, on the lookout for that, that where we can foster peace wherever we can. And as we had read earlier, God says, fight evil with good. And he says, let justice be the governing authorities, not by personal retaliation. If there's any retaliation, it's got to be done by the governing authorities, not by you. And then God goes on to tell us in those final four verses, Matthew 39 to 42, that basically those in the kingdom of God have no rights as we know them. They're in God's kingdom. You don't have any rights. We have no rights when it comes to our things. And don't expect justice from our court system. If anyone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. Those in the kingdom of God have no right to their time. If we're asked to go a mile, we are to go 2 miles, no matter how inconvenient that is. And finally, those in the kingdom have no right to their possessions. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. Remember, it's a perfect standard, but it's one that we should strive for. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we know that it is only by your grace and the power of your Spirit working in our lives that we can even strive for these standards. But they are the standards of our precious Lord. And Lord, you can look at our hearts and know that we want to be like him, just like him. So we pray for your grace as we go through this life and in this corrupt and evil world. Help us to be shining lights and to be examples of your grace and Christian forbearance. Lord, we ask these things giving thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.